Okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Last time we were together, Paul was warning about these Judaizers, these false teachers who had another gospel. Another gospel, and yet there is no other gospel, as Paul explained in verses 8 and 9 of the first chapter. And so he's warning about that, and we still have false teachers in other gospels around today. There's nothing changed in that respect. But Paul made a point that the gospel he had here, it wasn't something that God, that other people had made him wise about. They didn't bring it to him. It was God himself, through revelation, as he was in the desert, as he went up to Damascus, that God gave him this, not mankind. And so Paul continues now to defend the gospel in verses 1 and 2. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So it's it's likely his second trip to Jerusalem, he says. And if you have a map, sometimes the Bible in the back will have maps of Paul's missionary trips, and there were three of those missionary journeys. But here he's mentioning both Titus and Barnabas. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were called partners, fellow helpers, messengers of the churches. And they were godly young men that brought glory to Christ. And Paul is defending the work of the gospel here because God was the one who was leading him to do these things. And back in Acts chapter 9, pardon me, another time, Paul said in a vision, or I'm sorry, Luke said, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had these visions, and he wasn't trying to sound spiritual here. And sometimes we do try to sound spiritual, that, you know, like I was in my prayer tower and I had this vision and things like that. Actually, it's the Lord who opens the doors when we're led by him. He's the one that tells us where to go. And Paul, too, in that time was being led by God. And it's important to be led by God because, you know, people can go to school. They can go to seminary. Seminary can't call you. Mankind can't send you. Mankind can't call you. It's God that has to do that. I know that one of the things that blessed me about Calvary Chapel ordination method was they would look at a man's life and simply put a stamp on what God had already done. He's saying, okay, God has called that person to a ministry. I recognize that. So here, that's why ordination will take place, recognizing what God has already done. And Paul's defense here is to protect the work of this true gospel that's going out to the people. To recognize God's word is truth. Remember that high and holy prayer in John 17. You can read through that sometime on your own. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the word of God, 66 books. We have a thing going through some of the seminaries. It's been going on for decades, but it's called higher criticism. It's basically looking into the Bible and saying, well, let's see now. Which of the things in the Bible did Jesus really say? Or which of these verses are really God-inspired and which aren't? In other words, it's a method to question God's word. And it's got to be a tool of the enemy, because if you can bring any line of the gospel or any line of the Bible into question, it really brings it all into question when mankind starts questioning what God has given us. They'll ask, you know, what really happened, I wonder? Which statements in the Bible are true? And Paul's saying there's only one gospel. There's only one truth. And what he did was he went privately to other people in leadership. It says in verse 2, privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In Philippians 2:16, he says, I was holding forth the truth of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's repeating this theme. And Paul, we'll address that also in Philippians when we get to that point, whenever that may be. So Paul knew his calling. He knew what he was placed on the earth for. First, it was to persecute Christians. He thought God had him doing that, but he found out God wasn't doing that because Jesus said, when you persecute my people, you persecute me. But he's here to preach this gospel from God to anyone who's in front of him, but especially now he's called to the Gentiles while Peter's called to the Jews. So he took it to the leadership, Peter, James, and John at that point in time, so that they would understand what the real truth is, so that the truth might spread faster, and to work against these Judaizers. Remember them. They're the ones that were spreading a different gospel. They were saying, oh, yeah, faith in Jesus, okay, but, I mean, after all, we're Jews. You've got to keep the law. So it was Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are good. We can't keep them in thought, word, and deed every moment of every day. It's not the law that saves us, but faith. He goes on now in verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately or privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he's defending the gospel in front of these false believers. And Titus here was made a test case in this sense, you know, in the Judaizers insisting that he become circumcised like a Jew, because this is one of the rites of a Jew. You got to go through all the laws and traditions. And Paul emphasizes that's not needed to be a Christian. True faith is in Jesus plus nothing else. The Judaizers were saying Jesus plus something else. And many cults, many false faiths have Jesus plus something else. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul spoke of perils among false brethren. False brethren, people that profess to be. And in Jude chapter 4, Jude only has one chapter, I'm sorry, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These false believers had what amounted to a hypocritical entrance into the church, pretending to be in one accord. What they did was they came in to sow discord. Instead of this message of freedom in Christ, it says they brought in a false message of bondage. They came to spy out our freedom. You know, we're going to come check you out. You guys are being too free here. You're too loose is the idea. So these Judaizers, these legalists, had come in to check out their liberty in Christ. They weren't just curious. You know, they're kind of like, you ever bite into a lemon? You get that. They were kind of like that. They were the prune-faced, lemon-faced, ooh, you people looking at lemon-sucking, spying out liberty kind of thing. That's what I picture. That's, you know, we don't have any photographs to look back, so we don't know. But the whole idea was to bring them into bondage. Again, legalism plus Jesus Christ plus something else, like behavior, how we dress. The women have to wear dresses. That was some of the churches that, you know, men, you can't cut your beard, you can't cut your hair, anything. The way we dress, the way we drive, what we drive, and it can get silly. A young man asked, what must I forsake to be a true Christian? Well, here's the answer. Well, colored clothes for one thing. Oh, too much color in this room. Oh, sorry. Yeah, too much color. Colored clothes for one thing. Get rid of anything in your wardrobe that is not white. Purity, you know. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. I have to get rid of my pillow? My pillow? Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths. or shave your beard. I know when I was in Russia, the heat got turned off and we took loud baths, loud showers. It was cold. So you can't take, I guess I was being spiritual then, but it says you can't take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us, to attempt to improve on his work. Word. Kind of quaint. That was written 1800 years ago, second century. So legalism, telling you how to behave to be right in Christ's eyes, it's not new. Paul later will say in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He's talking about the law and the traditions and all the Jewish traditions and laws. For brethren, you've been called to liberty, only don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we're to lead one another into liberty. Don't follow others into this bondage. And that's what the Judaizers and the legalists were trying to do. In John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So Paul's defense here is, you know, I want to preserve this pure gospel. And he was worried about these false believers, these false teachers, these false brothers, and he saw the error in their teaching. And he didn't just back off. He stood against them because he wanted to preserve truth. This is early in the game here. We're in the first 100 years of Christianity here. In verse 6, Paul continues regarding these legalists here. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, in other words, those who thought they were really somebody, he says, whatsoever they were, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So, Paul's saying, I defend the gospel to any and all people. Doesn't matter who they are. God shows no partiality to people. He doesn't care if we're black or white or where we live or how we dress or anything of that. What our heritage was. I've heard it said that God has no grandchildren. We're all either a child of God or you're not. There's no grandkids. We can't come in on somebody else's faith. And you know, just because kids follow their parents into church doesn't mean the kids get saved. They have to, or are saved, I mean. They have to get saved on their own. So Paul goes to these other leaders in the church, you know, and James, Peter, and John, and probably some others. And he's saying, I wasn't really that impressed with him. And he later would write in Romans that there's no respect to persons with God. God doesn't care who we are. Paul's purpose for his defense is to keep the real gospel from being added to, adding to the Word of God, taking away from the Word of God. Now, we're in Galatians. Just turn backwards to chapter 1. What is that? One page, verse 6. He had already addressed this. Remember in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, now I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. So he's saying, look, we have the Word of God. We do. We're blessed to have the printed Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Trust what we have. Lead others into liberty. Don't get them tangled up and swallowed up in all these thou must do's. He says, don't lead or follow. Don't lead anyone and don't follow anyone into bondage. Verse 7. Let's see where. Chapter 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision, or in other words, the non-Jews, the gospel of circumcision, or the Jews, was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Pardon me. He defends a special call given to everyone to proclaim the gospel. We all have a call to proclaim the gospel. And a special task or part of that, the way we do that and who we do it with is given to each of us. Because we all have the right and we have the duty here in God's eyes to share the gospel of Christ, to share our faith. Don't you find it interesting that we can just about talk about anything except Jesus in the Bible? I have a lot of fun with that. When people say Jesus, and I know they're throwing it out as a curse word, I say, you know what? He's Lord of my life. You want to hear about him? Or a cross. You use a cross somebody wears as an opportunity to, that's a pretty piece of jewelry. Does that mean Jesus is really important in your life? You'll get a lot of different reactions, sometimes very tender. Other times, no. Oh. Okay, want to hear about it? So, why is it, though, we seem to be able to talk about anything else? Well, politics also, but we talk that. The reason is, just my opinion, is that this earth that we're on, this is Satan's turf. He doesn't want God's gospel out there. He hates the truth. He loves chaos. He loves confusion. He loves people who aren't saved. He hates salvation. You see, he's read the end of the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. He has the Bible too. Way at, not quite at the end, but close to the end, Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan's read that. He knows where he's headed. Okay, he knows that. So Paul, he's saying, you know, Peter, he was called to preach to the Jews. I'm called to preach to the Gentiles. And, you might say, well, that's kind of cool, I guess. That's nice. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. But what does that have to do with me? Actually, we're to go everywhere because we're not Peter and Paul. Remember Matthew 22:9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many you should find, bid to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We're to go to everyone. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So our call is Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We just go out and share. That was Paul and Peter had certain callings and specific callings. Now verse 11, as he begins to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel to those who had drifted away. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Peter had his problems. He often would speak pridefully, unaware of his own weakness. I apologize for my cough. I have allergies. I have one in my mouth. Thank you. And it's working. It's helping me cough. So Peter in Luke 22 said to Jesus, "I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." He said in John 13:37, "I will lay down my life for your sake." So he was zealous. He had a lot of passion for Christ. In Matthew 26:33, he says, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended," Peter said. And Jesus said to him, "Well, truly, I say to you, this day before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And then this same Peter denied Jesus. He denied his Lord on the night of his crucifixion, saying, I don't know him. Same guy that said, I'll follow you right to death. And here we see another instance of Peter's failure. He's sitting with some Gentiles and some Jews come along, some of the Judaizers. He changes his seat so it won't seem like he's with the Gentiles. Why? Because he fears the Jews. He fears these legalists and he fears these Judaizers. That's what he did. And, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit can draw us into right behavior. Legalism draws us to the wrong behavior, really. Defending ourselves when it isn't necessary or doing things that we shouldn't. Really seeking to please people instead of trying to please God. And Peter on that day was being a follower of the crowd, a follower of the people. He was looking like those other people that were legalists and prejudiced. The result of Peter's failure says that he led others away. Others were led away also, even one of the leaders, Barnabas. And Paul didn't let this slide. He got right in his face. He says, I confronted him to the face. That's another way of saying he got in his face. So how does this apply to us? Well, don't underestimate your influence on others. I know it frightens me, convicts me really, causes me to stay close to the Lord because I know that my behavior has an effect on others. And as believers, we can't have double standards. We can't have an unrighteous walk that's not true to the gospel. We can't have a hypocritical walk where we live one way when we're in front of the brethren, you know, the people of Christ, and another way when we're out in the world. We need to lead others into liberty, not lead or follow anybody into this bondage that he's talking about here. Verse 15, are we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In the next chapter, verse 11, he'll say, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just, or the justified, those that are made pure in the sight of God by faith in Christ, the just shall live by faith. How many times have you heard people say, if you say, oh, I hope, won't it be nice in heaven? Well, they might say, oh, I hope I go there if I've been good enough. No, you can't be. You can't be good enough. Our goodness is our faith in Christ. That's where it comes from. It's the goodness to believe in Christ. In fact, even the Old Testament speaks of it. In Psalm 143, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In my faithfulness, answer me, and in my righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. In other words, no man, woman, in our own strength can be justified before God. Paul addressed it again in Romans chapter 8. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. The commandments, we look at them and go, I can't keep all those all the time. It's because we're fallen, sinful creatures. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you might even say outside of the law. So, and we know this, that a believer is justified. This is the subject here, though, made innocent by faith alone, not by works, but by faith in Christ alone. We know that. No one's never justified by the works of the law. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are good verses to memorize. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Say that over. Read it. Read it 10, 12 times. And it'll start to... I have to do it a lot. That's how it gets stuck in there, hopefully. So he's saying, you know, our calling? Lead people into liberty. Don't follow or lead into bondage. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Chapter 8 of Romans opens up, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in order to accept Christ's righteousness, I think that we need to be aware of and accept our own lack of it in our own strength. Remember Romans 6, Paul said, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to be dead to sin. Nobody's misled by Christ. Christ doesn't lead us into temptations or areas to trip us up. Well, he says, God forbid having such a thought. We are sinners. We're more likely to make ourselves sinners more. In fact, Matthew 15, verse 11 says, not that which comes into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Again, we're to be leading one another into liberty, not into bondage. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we're symbolically crucified. We're not truly crucified. I don't have holes in my feet and my wrists. So we're symbolically crucified to the flesh. Treat your flesh as if it's dead. Dead people don't sin, if you haven't noticed. So we're symbolically crucified, but still alive. Dead to my flesh, but that flesh, it keeps resurrecting itself. Down, down. You know, you kill it one day and it's alive another. Later on in Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he's looking at the world as crucified and himself crucified to that also. Romans chapter 6 again, in verse 8, he says, now if I'm dead to Christ, if we are dead with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 6:8 says, he that sows to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Wonderful verse. Last verse in the chapter here. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we can get perfect enough to get to heaven on our own strength, Jesus didn't need to die. That's what he's saying here. Thomas Huxley said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do as he likes. Yeah, because then we're in bondage to our own flesh, our own desires. Hey, I just want to be free to do anything I want to do. No, I have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't even know it. That's what the Jeremiah 17:9 says. But we as believers are justified by dying to the law, by living for God, by being crucified with Christ, by allowing Christ to live in us, to allowing him to live through us, by trusting God's grace. Because his grace is sufficient. Mine isn't, yours isn't. We trust in Jesus Christ, who is God's righteous one, the righteous Son. I like what Romans 10:10 says. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to speak it. Yes, I do believe. Again, just as we encourage one another to stay in that liberty that's in Christ and not lead others or follow others into the bondage that comes from the putting ourselves under the law. Now, I just want to go through a few verses in chapter 3. So he's been worrying about Judaizers, false gospel, another gospel. God gave it to him, not to man. Now he's going to talk about the difference between law and grace. Oh, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So Paul's saying, you know, you Galatians, you're behaving like fools. You're being deceived. You're being bewitched by false teachers. And you're stepping away from the truth of God's word. And you've seen the evidence in Christ. You know of his crucifixion. You know that he went to the cross to take your sins. I like what Augustine made this statement. He said, before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves. We're deceived. What are some of the deceptions that mankind lives under? Oh, there is no God. What's the first verse out of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Oops. Somebody's wrong there. And then there is no God. Well, you know, we evolve from this primordial soup. Pat makes some great soups. There's nothing primordial about them. They're delicious. But to have say that a soup came from nothing, a soup comes from a work. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. We're from God. Well, what about all roads lead to God? Well, there's only one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then there's that statement that we're just accidents of nature, so we really have no purpose for being here. So we can do anything we want. Boy, for the hedonist, that's great news. In John 17:24, that high holy prayer to God that Jesus made says that we're here that we may behold his glory. Well, Paul had spent a lot of time with the Galatians, brought them truth through the cross of Christ, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. A lot of churches were formed. A lot of Judaizers came in and infiltrated and said, oh, we got a new gospel here for you, Jesus plus something else. And it turned a lot of people away from the truth. I've shared often enough that many years ago I opened up the Yellow Pages. Remember Yellow Pages? We don't have those anymore. We have websites. So I turned to churches. There were 40 pages of churches in the Yellow Pages. So he says you're bewitched under a spell of a false doctrine. Bewitched. Not like the Bereans. Can't remember where the Bereans are. It's Acts, not 7:11, but 17:11. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's what we should be doing. If somebody comes with a new idea, well, let me check that out with the scriptures. So Paul made it clear. How'd they miss the message? Well, they were fooled. You may have already won a trip. Just give us your email, your social security number, your bank account, and we'll let you know. Those are, you know, I mean, there are a lot of things that come our way today. Your computer has been attacked. Let us help you. Let me log in and I'll fix your computer for you. Don't fall for those things. How often do we avoid the truth because we don't want to know the truth? Like, I don't want to call the doctor because that report's ready and I don't want to know what it says. I know you wouldn't do that, but some do. Are we searching the scriptures daily to see which things are true? Many people in the world know where the answers lie. They lie in God's word, but they don't look for fear of what it says. Man's word says that over millions of years we evolved, and here we are. God's word says, in the beginning God created. He just spoke it. Here's a great one. You got to love yourself first before you can love someone else. You ever heard that one? I mean, how many times have we heard that one? No, we love ourselves plenty. Even if we say, oh, I'm nothing. Well, why are you focusing on yourself then if you're nothing? God's word says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Wow, that's hard, though. That's hard to do that. Mankind's word says all roads lead to God. Well, at the judgment seat, that's true. But otherwise, for salvation, no. God's word says there's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, if you know the truth of Christ, you know that salvation is through faith in him. Don't behave foolishly. Don't let anyone add to the word of God. Don't believe there's some other way or that Jesus is just one of the ways. Don't let them put you under bondage to any grift of laws or behaviors. And verse 2 says, this only what I learn of you. received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says, what is it that fills you with the Holy Spirit? Is it the law or faith? Is it coming to faith in Christ or is it believing the Ten Commandments? He says, how foolish are you? You began in the Spirit by faith. But the law doesn't make you perfect, doesn't make you justified and not guilty. And, you know, Paul saw a lot of the new believers full of the Holy Spirit released from the law. They were free in Christ. And if you truly know that freedom in Christ, you know what a free feeling it is. Doesn't mean we're free to do anything, but we're free and perfect in his eyes. But he saw those people that knew of that freedom, they were losing their freedom. Being brought back under the law by the Judaizers said, well, Jesus, yeah, but something else too. Satan doesn't want us to think we can be saved by faith. He wants us to earn the salvation. He's read the Bible. He knows you can't earn your salvation. It has to come by faith in Christ. And if you get saved, after you're saved, he tries to hinder your growth, to hinder your maturity. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read the Bible. It's just another book, he'll say, whisper in your ear somehow. Or you need to keep this law or that law, or telling that heaven comes through doing enough good deeds. Balance, you got this seesaw, teeter-totter, balancing the good against the bad. I hope it comes out in my favor on the good side. Good people. The heaven's not full of good people. It's full of faithful people. That certainly makes you good. But when we substitute works for faith, the result is self-confidence, self-righteousness, pride, instead of God-confidence and humility. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He's saying, you know, those things that you suffered even by coming to Christ, is it all for nothing? Or did you learn something? Paul taught them the truth. They knew the truth. Then fell from the truth, believing false things, false doctrines, false beliefs. Again, one of the most dangerous places we can be is when we can do as we like. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's all of us. Every human ever born, we're born sinners. We have his truth, and we need to not let our knowledge be in vain. We've been set free by faith. He says, don't ensnare yourself in the law. He therefore, in verse 5, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by hearing of faith? We know that God gives the Holy Spirit when we believe in him. The Holy Spirit miraculously comes through, goes through solid parts right into our body, right into our heart. We know that he works miracles through the Holy Spirit. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1. They'd seen many signs and wonders. It was still happening among them. But this didn't keep them close to God. And the fact is, signs and wonders won't keep us close to God because they're external to ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit in us. Faith is what fills our hearts. Have you thought of this? How long did Jesus know, or did Judas know Jesus? At least 3 years, right? Walked with him for 3 years, sat at his feet, and kissed him in a kiss of betrayal. Pardon me. So it's by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Last verses here, we'll close with these two. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, Abraham believed God. That was where his righteousness came from. Abraham had faith in God. God saw him as righteous. He wasn't. He had a lot of problems. And if you have faith in God, you're a spiritual child of Abraham in that sense. He believed in the Lord. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. He believed in God, in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteous because he believed, not because he performed. Abram, needed God's righteousness. Why? Because he was a sinner. And in John chapter 8, that's a great chapter to read. Actually, I'm going to turn there right now. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31. Just going to read to 34. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We're of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Of course, they're under Roman rule at the moment, right? "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." So, are we children of God? If we're children of God, whose family are we in? Those who walk in faith are essentially, he's calling us in a metaphorical way, spiritual children of Abraham, but God's children. We're God's children. And it's important to know what this world is like in this day and where we may be headed if we're not careful. I ran across this article. There was a book written back in the 40s, 1947, called Family and Civilization. A guy named Carl Zimmerman. He compared the disintegration of various cultures in history. He looked back over history. He saw 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior that typified the downward spiral of a culture. Listen and see if any of this applies to today. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. In other words, one man and one woman. Feminist movements abound. This is not new to this century. We're talking thousands of years back over the past. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. The refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. A growing desire for and acceptance of adultery and an increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sexual related crimes. This is mankind's history. I guess we ask, do we need Jesus? We need Jesus today. Let's stand and pray. Lord, oh, how we need you. We're desperate for you, Lord. Lord, and we know that it's not the government that's going to solve the problems for us, but your spirit in the hearts of the people who lead our government that will make the changes, Lord. So I do pray for salvation across all of our nation's government, Lord. I even lift up those Muslim governments, Lord, that you would put your spirit in the men, the hearts of the men who rule there, Lord. We need you, Lord, more than we need mankind's solutions. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.